Hear the words of the gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 11th chapter, the first verse. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to see me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this day, for this moment, for this opportunity to learn, to grow, to become more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you to be seated. The psalm that my friend N read just a few minutes ago is David reflecting on the Spirit of God hovering over him from morning to noon to night, day in and day out, that God is present. And then scroll forward a few hundred years and Jesus hanging out with his disciples. And they ask him what seems like a small, practical question. Teach us to pray. And instead, he gives them a prayer which should fill their entire day, which should animate every breath, every motion, every movement that they make. Be bold, people. Ask in the name of Jesus. Live this day in a prayerful way. Pray that God will give you daily the bread that you need. And so it's all about how to live every single day through the Spirit and power of God. So I want to start with this thought experiment. I knew what the answer was going to be at 8 o'clock, but I'm not sure at 9:30, so we're going to do this thought experiment. How many of you are morning people? How many of you are not? How many of you hate it when I ask you to raise your hands? Okay, no, don't. So still, the majority of you are morning people. I imagine that might shift by 11 o'clock to the other way. But at 8 o'clock, I think it was about 100% morning people. So take just a minute right now and turn to the person next to you and tell them why you either like mornings or don't like mornings. Ready? Go. Did you tell her? And that may seem like a simple or trivial question, but I want you to think about it. Every one of you has had a number of days in your life, thousands of them, and they all begin the same way, with morning. How do you start the day? How do you begin this day? How do you enter into this 24-hour period, this opportunity? The scripture says, rejoice. Today is the day that the Lord has made for you. Rejoice. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. What you and I have is today. This moment, this breath, this opportunity. How many of you have ever started your day And by the end of the day, he said, boy, that didn't go the way I thought it was going to go at all. Well, that's happened to me once or twice in my 59 years. So we're in this series called From Head to Heart to Hands. How do you sharpen your mind and know the truth of God through his scripture? How do you let it simmer in your heart so that you trust God, so that it moves from your head to your heart to your hands and feet, so that every step, every breath, every word is animated by, framed by the Spirit of God and the mission of Jesus Christ? God is with us. Jesus promises to be with us if we're on mission. He says this as his last words to his disciples, go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, like this morning, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you. Jesus promises to be with us every single day, every single moment. So I'd like to walk us through just a couple of concepts today that will help us learn how to make every day, an opportunity to be lived in and through the grace and power of God. Jeremiah said this, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask for the ancient way. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. So let's talk about mornings. Every one of us gets the opportunity to have a morning, and mornings begin. I particularly like some of the smells of morning. Coffee. Can I get a good Lutheran amen for coffee in the morning? Yes. I like the sounds of the morning. I like birds chirping and things like that happening. I like the quiet before the bustle of traffic takes off. I like the smells of the morning, the dew on the grass. I like all that stuff. A friend of mine who's a National Geographic underwater photographer sent me a pic today. He's out on a boat in the northern Northwest Pacific, and they're following whales, and he sent me a picture of the whale coming up and the tail and flipping and the steam rising off the early morning North Pacific. And I thought, oh, man, don't worry, I'm here. I'd rather be here with you. Sort of, kind of, maybe, I don't know. So the first thing we need to learn as followers of Jesus is that we have a different relationship with time. Followers of Jesus have a different relationship with time. We learn to walk differently, act differently, think differently, move differently in time. Our calendar as the church is different than the calendar that we pay attention to in the marketplace. It starts with Advent. That's our new year. And it goes all the way through Good Friday and Holy Week and Lent and Easter and then Pentecost and then ordinary days during the summer. And then we get into the fall. We celebrate Reformation Sunday. And then we get to Christ the King Sunday, which is our end to our year. And then it begins again. Now, I suggest you continue to pay attention to that other calendar so you know when to pay your taxes and all that other stuff. But we have a different rhythm, a different understanding of time. We have a different understanding of the smaller units of time as well. The Bible knows this and marks it by several different words that it uses to teach us about time. The first one is the Greek word chronos, from which we get our idea of a chronology or a chronometer or that sequence. How many of you have a watch or a smartphone that tells you what time it is? How many of you would have wondered if we didn't start at 9:30, if we started at 9:43? Most of you would have been saying, what's going on at Good Shepherd? They're slipping. What's up with this? In fact, Pastor Greg did that to me because I walked in at like 9:30 and 10 seconds. And he's like, come on, bro. No, he didn't say it quite like that. He laughed. But we got to have time. You got to know when your appointments are and what time it is and how to move and when your day starts and when it ends, and that's important. But we also have to learn when to step out of that chronos time and step into kairos time. I was at the gym the other day with a friend, and he's got this watch that tracks everything, including his heart rate, but it wouldn't start. And he kept trying to start his workout, and he said, but it doesn't count unless my watch is tracking it. I'm like, but dude, you're sweating. It's okay. Trust me, it counts. But I got to have it tracked. But we need to know the difference between chronos and kairos. Kairos is that seize the day, carpe diem. That the window of opportunity wasn't open a few moments or days ago, and it won't be open forever. It's going to close in a few moments or days. The time is now. There's an opportunity in front of us right now to say yes, to say no. Kairos time. And some of us are so wrapped up in chronos that we miss all those moments. We had a wonderful kairos moment in Good Shepherd family. I can celebrate this because I know what it's like. I've had three kids who've gone through this. And Pastor Greg had a wonderful experience this week. I got a text from him saying, hey, guess what? Hallie's engaged, which is a really cool thing. And if you're on Facebook, you should check this out because she posted the video. I'm not exactly sure how it all happened, but she's standing on a helicopter pad in the middle of Hawaii. And she's like, oh, because there's a couple people in front of her with a sign saying, will you marry me, and her fiance going down on one knee, and she's like, oh, and she's kind of crying and laughing and joyful. Kairos moment. If she says no, whoa. But if she says yes, every moment after that, for the next 10 years, 25, 50, everything after that changes. Kairos. She said yes. She said yes! Yes! Yes, you can clap. That's a good thing. Go ahead. So to be ready for this tension between chronos and kairos, between the speed of the clock and the opportunity of the moment, we need to learn the rhythms of the spiritual life. One pastor by the name of Eugene Peterson calls it this: the unforced rhythms of grace. I don't know why, I just really resonate with that statement because it's hard for me. I want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus was a busy, busy, busy person. He was teaching, he was leading, he was building a team. He was healing, he was moving 90 miles north, 90 miles south, 90 miles north, 90 miles south, by foot over a 3-year time frame. He visited something like 60 or 70 villages and synagogues, spent time with his friends, spent time with family. He was a busy person. And there were times when Jesus was in the thick of it, and he was doing the ministry that God had given him, healing and preaching and teaching. And then there were times when Jesus said, whoa, time out. And he would go up on a mountain, or he would cross the lake to spend time alone to say, Father, show me, teach me, mold me, shape me, lead me. If Jesus needed to do that, then so do I. We need to learn that there are differences between how we spend each moment. Sometimes we need to engage and get moving, and sometimes we need to retreat. Sometimes we need to work hard, and sometimes we need to rest. I was reminded of that this week. I had the opportunity to move not too far from Plainfield to Bolingbrook. How many of you have ever moved? How many of you liked it? I've got one person. We got one person who likes moving. Good. Next time you show up and help. Well, I am grateful because a bunch of people from Good Shepherd showed up to help, and they got there about 7:30, 8 o'clock, and within an hour, 2 hours, the truck was loaded, and by 12 o'clock, the truck was unloaded at the new house, and I am grateful for them. So forget about two brothers in a truck. Call Good Shepherd and a truck. Or maybe, the guys who helped, only one of them's here. I'm not sure what that did to them, but sometimes you need to work hard. And sometimes you need to rest. See, yesterday I went into my new house and there are a lot of boxes. Where do you get all that stuff? Where does all that stuff come from? How many serving platters do you need? 27? couple of guys are here who did move it, going, no, you don't, Pastor Glenn. You should have. Goodwill should have come. 27 platters. How many people can you serve at one meal? And so I was feeling, oh, anxious. I got to get this stuff unpacked. I got to move it in. I got to put the kitchen together. I got everything. And then I'd been doing so much work, I said, you know, I need to chill out. So I got on my bike, and I rode out my backyard, and it turns out that within 20 feet of my backyard fence, there's a road that leads back into a park. There's a park that leads to a bike path. There's a bike path that leads to a river trail, opens up to 25 different miles of hiking and fishing and running and swimming and all that wonderful stuff. And I'm riding along and the sun is shining and the breeze is blowing. And I just got tears in my eyes, tears of joy. Just, Lord, thank you. The boxes will get unpacked. They will. By the way, Tuesday I have signups if any of you... But I just rode through my neighborhood, and I felt God say, the Spirit of God say, Glenn, you're here for a reason. This neighborhood is going to be blessed somehow. I don't know how. I don't know. But there's somebody there in that neighborhood that needs to hear the good news. I don't know what that's going to mean. Sometimes we need to understand the difference between work and rest, between silence and word. Between stillness and action, we get into the bondage of busyness, the addictions of speed. Corporate consultant and poet David White puts it this way: speed in work has its compensation. Speed gets noticed. Speed is praised by others. Speed is self-important. Speed absolves us. Speed means we really don't belong to any particular thing or person we are visiting, and thus appears to elevate us above the ground of our labors. When it becomes all-consuming, speed is the ultimate defense, the antidote to stopping and really looking. If we really saw what we were doing or who we were becoming, we feel we might not survive the stop inning and the accompanying self-appraisal. So we don't stop. The faster we go, the harder it becomes to stop. We keep moving on whenever any form of true commitment seems to surface. Speed is also a warning. A throbbing, insistent indicator that some cliff edge or other is very near. A sure diagnostic sign that we might be living someone else's life, doing someone else's work. But speed saves us the pain of all that stopping. Speed can be such a balm, a saving grace, a way we tell ourselves in unconscious ways that we are really not participating. So speed is something to be careful of. There are times for speed, but there are times to slow down, to stop, and to say, Lord, speak into my life. Morning is a good time to do that. Let's maybe share together right now a moment we've created. Some of our liturgists here at Good Shepherd wrote a morning prayer for us. I'd like to say it with you together. Here we go. You wake me from sleep, Lord. Created in me perfect gifts meant to make a more perfect world. Help me to understand the thoughts and ideas you put in my heart and mind. Give me the courage to use them, sharing your love wherever I go. So I'd like to teach you a tool that you can use. We're going to do a little spiritual practice right here. And it's something that you can take with you, and it will change your life. I've been practicing this now for the last couple years, and it has begun to shape my heart in different ways, clear my mind, deepen my soul, and make my body move in different ways that I couldn't have thought of a couple of years ago. It comes, though, from a source that might seem strange, especially since this year is the 500th year since a guy by the name of Martin Luther tacked the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg, and we celebrate that this year. But that was 1517, right about the same time he was tacking those theses to the door. A guy by the name of Ignatius of Loyola was a general in an army, and his leg got shattered with a cannon blast, and it put him in a hospital bed for months. And he began to meditate on what God was trying to say to him and do with him, and ultimately he found his true calling, which was to put down the sword, put down the cannon, and pick up the word and pick up prayer. And he became Saint Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits in the world who, just on one scorecard, they graduate some 3 million people from institutions of higher learning around the globe, and that's just one aspect of their ministries. And they started out by a guy learning how to pray in a hospital bed. And this is what he learned. He learned to do the examine. That's what he called it every day, and it can take as little as 5 minutes. You can pray it in the morning, you can pray it in the afternoon, in the evening, or maybe a couple of times. You don't have to be any place special. You can do it in your bed before you get up. You can do it in your car before you head into the office. You can do it wherever. So I'd like to do it for you right now, and I'd like to ask you to close your eyes. And right now, I want you to bring to mind one thing that you are grateful for this morning. One thing that happened this morning, one thing that you're grateful for this morning. And now in your heart, thank God for that. Just, Lord God, I am grateful. Now I want you to bring to mind something that wasn't so great. Your toughest moment of the day. A place where you weren't at your best yet today. A place that you'd like insight from the Spirit. And lift that up to God. A place where you could have been loving or forgiving or merciful or kind or truthful, and you weren't. And ask God for forgiveness. Amen. That took about 90 seconds. Psychologists say that when you are in the mode of being grateful, you cannot be anything else. You can't be angry. You can't be cynical. You can't be hurtful. You can't be deceitful. You can only be in the moment when you're grateful. Neurological changes happen in your brain. So what if every day for the rest of your life you took at least one opportunity somewhere in the day to thank God for all that he'd given you, and one opportunity to say to the Lord, and in this moment I wasn't at my best, forgive me. Because that too can hang on, that can stick like Velcro. What if you carry that tension, that cynicism, that frustration, that hurt, that guilt, that shame with you into the next hour and the next hour and the next hour, and pretty soon you bring it to dinner, and then you bring it into your evening, and then you bring it to bed, and pretty soon you go to sleep on it. And then you wake up the next morning with that heaviness still lingering. That's what Jesus meant when he said, ask and it'll be given. In any given moment, you have a relationship with the living God. It's a powerful thing. Psychologists tell us that depression can begin when we look in our past and we regret. Anxiety can begin when we look into our future and we are worried about things that have not yet happened. But all we have is this moment, this day, this very next breath. That's all I have to live. Jesus said, how can you worry about the future? What will it do for you? And if you can say to the Lord God, forgive me for all the stuff that I've brought to this moment, and you know that you are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, everything that you've done that has separated you from God is gone. Then you go into every moment after that clean and ready to go with no anchors of doubt and anxiety and fear. What a powerful thing. I don't want to be robbed of any moment. I want to be filled with every moment of grace that I can. Afternoons have their own kind of sounds. Trains and horns and whistles and busy children and families and beepers going off on your smartphone. By the time you pass lunchtime, oh, it's time to get busy. It's time to get things done. It's time to move. It's time to be productive. It's time to get stuff done and make it happen. And I feel that tension build up in my heart. And there's nothing wrong with being productive, unless, of course, it drives you into this hole where you can't see anything else around you. And you can't see the opportunities that Jesus brings to you every single day. So a week or so ago, I was in a grocery store in an afternoon, and I was in the checkout line, and there were two or three people ahead of me. And so how do you spend that next 2 minutes and 22 seconds before you get to the checkout? You take out your smartphone, and you handle your email, and you handle your text right now. You come from the western suburbs, from Naperville. You're efficient and productive. Let's go. Let's get it done. And so I'm on my smartphone like this, waiting, kind of inching up, because you can kind of sense, you know, you're just moving, and all of a sudden this piercing, and the little child in the cart in front of me just started to screech. I think she wanted something on the counter. That's why they put all that candy right there, isn't it? To aggravate parents and make kids go crazy, so you buy $5 more worth of stuff. And she was just screaming. And it took a little bit higher decibel scream to finally break through my efficiency. And I felt the Spirit of God say, Glenn, put down the smartphone. I'm like, why? Put down the smartphone. Why? Put down the smartphone. So I put in the smartphone in my pocket, and I look at the little girl, and I start to make faces, because that's what goofy pastors do. They make faces, trying to do something. Because I could tell that this was not the first time her shriek had upset her mom's day, because her mom was now crying. And I thought, okay, there's a story here. I don't even have to know it to know that there's a story here. So I got the little girl's attention just long enough to remember that I had just spent the week in Vacation Bible School, where we had learned this: God is for you. And the children respond with, wow, God. Let's try that. Ready? God is for you.
Wow, God.
The children are way better. Let's try it again. I know you're adults and you have to be careful, because we wouldn't want to be too loud or too animated, but this is worship and the living God is watching. God is for you.
Wow, God.
So I couldn't think of anything else to say to the little girl, so I said, God is for you. And she looked at me like, whoa, who is this big weirdo? And I said, when I say God is for you, you say, wow, God. And I said, God is for you. And she said, wow, God. And for 2 or 3 minutes, there was an eternity of grace. I don't know what else happened. I wish I could tell you the angels sang and the trumpets blared and she was peaceful from then on out. I don't know what happened when she got in the car. But I just thank God for the moment where he said, Glenn, do something. You don't have to know. And there's time for your email, because you just blessed a child and a mom. And right now, that was what was important. So we need to learn these disciplines of paying attention, because we get addicted to speed and then we hide behind the blur. Let me give you some questions just to do a heart check on how prepared you are to hear the Spirit's leading when he calls you to be generous, when he calls you to be forgiving and loving and be in the moment and be an encourager. What are the things that make you laugh? What are the things that make you weep or cringe or weary or curious? Those are indicators of the condition of your heart. Are they the same things that Jesus would laugh at or weep with or be curious about? How quickly will you obey when God speaks? What is the speed of your love? That's a thing to measure with speed, the speed of your love. How about this one? Can you keep a secret? Are you safe? If a friend comes to you and says, hey, I got to talk. I just got something heavy on my heart. Are you safe? Do you have a safe person? Do you have somebody that you can say, look, it's not going so well right now. I need help. I need prayer. I need something. Are you safe? Are you teachable? What are you defensive about? What raises the defensiveness walls like that? When I see the defensiveness walls going up with my wife, I know, okay, chill out. Something's going on. What's that about, Glenn? How about this question? If you forget all the rest of the questions, this one I think helps to clarify. If Jesus was going to spend the day with you tomorrow, all day, what would you change? What would you add? What would you hide? What would you be excited about? What would you be nervous about? Here's the secret. He's already with you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. You cannot take a breath that Jesus doesn't know about. And he walks with you as a friend, as a counselor, as an advocate, as a teacher, as a mentor, and as the Lord and the King. And he walks with you every day. So let's pray our afternoon prayer together. Your sun shines bright at noon, Lord. Move my slow feet to barren fields, and my idle hands can work with joy and compassion to serve your flock. And then you come through the afternoon and you head into the evening. You head towards dinner. The day is done at work, maybe whatever time that is for you. And some of you head out to kids' activities and some of you head home. And then you get home. How do you spend the last few hours of the day? Oh, man, I'm glad that one's over. Whoa, click. So your soul, your battered soul, is now going to get filled up with all that goodness. And you're going to finish it off with the icing on the cake, the news at 10 o'clock. Tons of research shows that if that's the way you close out your day, it changes your hormonal balance, your neurobiology. It changes the way your synapses fire, your mood state, your flow of serotonin and melatonin and all the things that regulate sleep. So it messes with the 8 hours that might be the most important to human beings in all their lives, the 8 hours that we rest and sleep. And then you wake up the next morning just that little bit more off the edge. Let me suggest that there are different ways to spend the evening. I'm not saying don't get your news, but maybe that's not the last thing to finish the day with. Maybe to finish the day with a prayer. Maybe to finish the day with meditating on just Psalm 121. Where does my help come from? But it comes from the Lord. Evening and morning, you are with me. Maybe it comes from celebrating with friends, talking to people. Maybe it comes from just some silence and solitude. I don't know. So this week I got to see how these kind of rhythms impact the arc of a whole life. The arc of a corporate life of an engineer and his wife. Several months ago, I had the privilege of doing a memorial service for the father of a restaurant that I frequent sometimes called Wild Tuna Sushi, and her father died, and so we did the memorial service right here in this room. And one of her customers came with his wife because he wanted to show respect, and so he came, and I didn't know, but they were looking for a church. And they said, well, we really appreciated what we've experienced at Good Shepherd in the memorial service, so we're going to start coming to Good Shepherd. And I never thought of memorial services as outreach, but turns out they are. And he began coming, and he began coming to our new 11 o'clock service. But what he didn't know was that 5 weeks later, his wife would be gone. His wife of 50 years. They knew she was gradually fading from some serious issues, but took a corner that was unexpected, and she was gone. So in late February, he emailed me and said, Pastor Glenn, I don't know how to navigate these waters of grief. I need some help. Would you help? Sure, I'll do the best I can. He said, would you connect me with some people at Good Shepherd that I can talk to? So I connected him with some guys on our Wednesday morning and on our Saturday morning men's breakfast. And he began to kind of get his legs under him. And he said, okay, it's going to take a while for my heart to to heal from this grief, but I'm okay, and I'm grateful for Good Shepherd. And then he said to me, and I'm only 73 years old, and I'm retired, and I have resources, and I'm healthy, and I'm ready to go. Put me to work. And pastors say, yes! Do you have anything that you could give somebody? Yeah, prayer and action guide. Imagine that. We have stuff. So I began to share with him some things, and he said, would you help me plan a memorial for my wife? Because we didn't have time at the time she passed. And I said, sure. And then within another week, he emailed me and said, well, I can't come this morning. I have to go see the doctor because my lungs are filling. And so let's just take this story to where it's going. His lungs began filling, went in and out of ICU a couple times, turned out he had a tumor, went in for surgery there, came out of surgery. The doctor said, you need to get your affairs in order. Meanwhile, he had signed up for CHIRP here, but he didn't get to go. Many of you who've been to CHIRP know that part of that experience is we send a notice to all the people around you in your life, friends and family, and they write letters, which you then get. And in the CHIRP experience, you get to read all these letters of people who love you and care for you and are praying for you. Well, he didn't get to go to CHIRP, so his son called me and said, Pastor Glenn, I'm not sure how much longer Dad has. Would you bring the CHIRP letters? And I brought the CHIRP letters to the hospital, and they were reading them around his bedside. And I said to him, I said, David, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, I'm thinking fine doesn't quite. He said, no, you're right, I'm not fine. He said, but I am blessed. And then his family gathered around him, two sons, two daughters-in-law, sister, grandkids, and they said, let's do the ABCs. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. But they said, what are we grateful for that begins with A, B, C, D? And they went all the way through. And that was not the first time they'd done that. And you got to hear how this man had made an impact. And then I got to do the service after he passed last week. And it was a double service on a Saturday, and it just turned out that that would have been his 51st wedding anniversary. And I did a service for a husband and wife. And I got to hear people come up here, six of them, and share from all around the world. The president of his company, international company, came and said, you have no idea the impact he made on people from Brazil to Japan, to Russia to the Middle East, because of his spiritual impact on their lives. And then people all around the western suburbs talked about his wife and how she made an impact. When they were sick, she was there. When they needed help, she was there. And they lived their life in the steady, sustained, unforced rhythms of grace. And so they both stood together before the throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, welcome, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray our evening prayer. This day has turned to night, Lord, and I give you all the thanks and praise. In your boundless mercy, grant me rest. Grant me health. Grant me inner peace so that I can wake refreshed tomorrow. Make me steadfast to continue to serve you and those who feel alone or defeated, hungry or homeless, sick or filled with strife. Bow with me. Lord God, pour your spirit into us. Be present and active in and through every moment of our lives this day and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.